Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ. Turn to John chapter 1. We're going to be spending some time in four main chapters of Scripture tonight, but the first one of those will be John chapter 1. Jonathan mentioned that we have those the cookbooks out there that the ladies have put together, a reminder of that special day that was such a great success, and also a reminder of the retreat that's coming up. I know there are a lot of plans being made for our ladies' retreat, and thankful for that group. I'm also thankful for the picture we got to take this morning. It's become, I think, one of my favorite traditions here, and this morning I noticed on my Facebook memories popped up from 11 years ago the same setting where we had all of the students going back to school, and we were praying for them, and it was just really neat to take a few minutes and just look through that picture and kind of zoom in on a lot of the kiddos there 11 years ago that are now older and that are now either in high school or college or have graduated and have gotten married. And it's just, it's really neat sort of to see that tradition there. And I'm so thankful for Roger leading that special prayer this morning. Roger and Connie have spent so much time investing in the lives of our young people and in encouraging youth ministry. And so again, it's just a really fitting time for us as we reflect on just how many schools, how many offices, how many classrooms, how many buses, how many places are just going to be impacted by members of this church family. And just think about how many different ways we can shine God's light in the community. And so thankful for that. We want to continue to pray as the school year begins and as things sort of kick back up and get started. Sometimes it's this time of year where people make decisions about, here's where I want to be worshiping. Here's what I want to be doing. Let's take advantage of some of those moments and try to get to know some people in ways that we can minister to them. We've been going through this series, Then Sings My Soul. We've been thinking about some of the words to songs that we sing. And a lot of times our memories of songs can be tied up with specific events. And that's the case for tonight's song, Fairest Lord Jesus. I don't know that I'll ever be able to sing this song without remembering my first opportunity to regularly lead singing in Mr. Walter Edge's auditorium Bible class at Germantown. One of the things that Brother Edge did, he was one of the elders there, but he decided he was going to use his auditorium class as a chance to let young people get some experience leading singing. And so he asked me one day if I would be interested in coming in and leading Fairest Lord Jesus before their class began, and then I would leave and go to the youth group class. And so I did, and then he asked if I would do it the next week and the next week, and I did that week in, week out for months, several months. And there was a lot that I learned. Of course, I kept wondering why they wanted me to lead Fairest Lord Jesus every time. It was always that song that I led until finally, it must have been, it feels like years to me. It was probably just a few months in. Brother Edge said, you know, Andrew, you can lead a different song if you want to. So I thought he wanted it to be that song the whole time. They were just listening to me sing that same song over and over again. But we had our classes before worship at the time. So this was first thing in the morning, and it was me learning how to lead singing. And so I was in that phase, and if you've ever led singing, you understand you can't wait to hear what other people are going to sing and follow them. You have to be willing to lead, but I was still waiting to hear. So we would sing Fairest Lord Jesus, and I'm convinced, at least in my mind's eye, that that song could take upwards of 10 or 11 minutes because we just get slower and slower. They're waiting on me. I'm waiting on them. We're going through. And it's just hard for me to imagine the song without thinking about that moment. Of course, it's also an example of what happens when a shepherd of God's people decides, I've got a way that I can encourage young people. I've got a way that I can give them experience. It was a way I got to know a lot of people in our congregation who are in the auditorium class. And I also noticed when I'd come back home from college and I'd be walking to my class and I'd pass the auditorium, I could hear a teenage boy leading a song in there and realized what he was doing investing in young people. It's a powerful example, one that I see more easily now looking back than I probably did at the time. But when we think about the song itself, Fairest Lord Jesus, as I was selecting different songs for this series, I started reading through the rich language that's used to describe Christ is something that is, I think, sorely needed for us today. It's important reminders. And what we'll do tonight is we'll look at each verse of this song, but we'll also match it up with a passage from Scripture, and they're all taken from chapter 1s. So that'll be easy for us to remember. We're going to start in John chapter 1. That'll be our first one. But let's look at the first verse of Fairest Lord Jesus together. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. The idea of God being made flesh is powerful. And we see that described very vividly in the first chapter of John's Gospel. Matthew's chapter begins with the genealogy of Jesus. Mark sort of dives into the ministry of Jesus. Luke gives us some understanding of Jesus' birth. But John goes all the way back to the very beginning. And so I'd encourage you to have your Bible. We're going to be skipping around, so not all of these will be on the screen. But in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And as he goes on to describe both the witness that comes before John, but then in verse 14 he says, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The first verse of the song, Fairest Lord Jesus, reminds us of a mystery that Scripture plainly teaches, but the depths of which we'll probably never be able to fully appreciate, that Jesus is both God and man. That he is the Word, that John began his gospel by saying this Word was with God in the beginning, was God in the beginning. Through him everything is made. The Word made flesh, tabernacling among us. It was a big event in the book of Exodus when the tabernacle was completed. It was a way that God could live among his people. And one of the things that happened as the tabernacle was completed, signified by this cloud, was that this cloud signaled God's presence in the tabernacle. And so it's no coincidence that we get that same kind of imagery to describe God's presence in and among his people. What does it teach us about God to understand Jesus' identity as both God and man? It's interesting how this has been kind of attacked over the years in different ways. It seems in the first few centuries that one of the ways in which Jesus' identity as the Son of God was challenged was that not challenging the divinity of Jesus, but challenging his humanity. In other words, the idea that God could be made flesh by some who saw flesh as just being inherently sinful, it just didn't seem to go together. And so you have, kind of in the early Gnostic and Docetic writings, you have people trying to figure out ways that maybe when Jesus was baptized, maybe that's when the Son of God came and dwelt in him, and then maybe he left on the cross. But it couldn't be that the divine Son of God would put on flesh. That just couldn't be it. And so when you read through, especially some of John's writings, it seems like in 1 John and other places, he's dealing with the beginnings of that thought and trying to help them understand, no, he is both God and man, God made flesh. I would imagine that if we were to think about the challenges in our culture today, we would say it's the opposite. It's not the humanity of Jesus that's often being attacked, it's the divinity of Jesus. The idea that Jesus ever even claimed to be God sometimes is challenged. We know historically, even outside of Scripture, although Scripture is an incredible piece of evidence, even if you don't believe in the Gospels, you have to say this is the best attested ancient document we have, and we have four separate sources that tell us about Jesus. But even if you took out the Gospels and you just looked at historians like Tacitus or Josephus, you could find evidence that Jesus lived, that he walked on the earth. It's not that they would deny that, but now the challenge is, well, did he ever really claim to be the Son of God? And that's why it's good for us to be reminded of the way John begins his gospel, by saying, from the very outset, this is the Word made flesh. That Jesus is more than just a good teacher. Jesus doesn't claim to be just a good teacher. He claims to be the Son of God. And because of this, Jesus is God's revelation to us of who he is. Think about what this tells us. It tells us, number one, that God is giving. We serve a God who not only created us, but is giving to us. We spent some time this morning thinking about the gift of his Son being willing to identify with us. Isn't it interesting to know that when I'm giving, when I'm looking for ways that I can bless other people's lives, I'm acting like the God who created me. He created us with that desire to give. And not only that, but Jesus shows us how to be human, how to be who we need to be. He gives us that example. Often we look at it and we don't always comprehend it. That's what John said happens. The darkness can't always comprehend it. But Jesus is both God and man showing us the way, and he is the way. These are powerful words. I don't know if I fully understood or reflected on those when I was first thinking through this song and learning how to lead singing, but it's a powerful message. And then verse 2. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Have you had the experience of being someplace in nature and you realize instantly that pictures just can't fully capture what you're seeing? I've got a few pictures here of just some natural wonders, some natural elements that you can imagine. And it's something to look at pictures like this one. Or maybe the next one to see the green that's there, the lush vegetation. Or to imagine what life is like on the side of a beach and looking at the beach front, seeing the waves that come in. These are beautiful pictures that give us beautiful images. But what we're reminded of is that Jesus is more fair than any of those created things. Jesus is greater than all creation. That of all the beautiful created things we've seen, Jesus is greater. I can remember when we went to the Grand Canyon for the first time, and I'd never been before, and just seeing the Grand Canyon in front of me, and just trying to take it all in at once, and you can't step back far enough to get it all in your perception. There's so much there, and it's almost like you could take a picture, but the picture doesn't really do it justice. We could look at pictures of beautiful things, but that really doesn't do it justice. There's just more to it than that. There's beautiful things all around us, yet Jesus is greater than all creation. Think about the way Paul describes Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. If verse 1 of Ferris Lord Jesus reminds us of John 1, verse 2 will remind us of Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're reminded that he is the image of the invisible God, verse 15, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is greater than all creation. He's repeatedly described, both in John 1 and in Colossians 1, as the one through whom all things were made. So when we think about creation, Genesis 1 tells us that the Father is there, God is over his creation, that the Spirit is hovering over the waters. John 1 tells us that the Word is there, and through him all things were made. So all of the Godhead are there at work in creation. And when Paul describes Jesus as the firstborn over all creation, he's not somehow saying that Jesus is the first one created. Jesus wasn't created. We were just reminded of that. He is eternal. He is God. He is divine. So Jesus is the one who has an exalted place over all creation. In a world where the firstborn did have an exalted status in the family, they would have understood what it meant to be the firstborn over all creation, that Jesus has preeminence. Now, why would we spend time thinking about that? Because worship of created things has often overshadowed the worship of God. If you think about some of these beautiful works of nature, it might not surprise us that in the ancient world, people often worshipped these sorts of elements, even as gods themselves. Think about Egypt, for example. The Egyptians would worship gods that were over different parts of nature, sometimes even like the Nile River, worshiping it as a god itself. And in Exodus 12 and verse 12, as God describes his judgment, God says that he is showing judgment over the gods of Egypt. He was showing in the 10 plagues, he was showing his power over these created elements that had been exalted to the place of God. In fact, any idolatry in my life, usually what'll occur, usually idolatry occurs when I take something that's created and I put it in the place of the Creator. And any time I do that, that's idolatry. Anytime I take a blessing God has given me and I treat it as greater than the one who gave it to me, I'm practicing idolatry. So anytime I take my career and decide I'm more concerned about that than I am about anything else, including my relationship with God, then I've fallen into the trap of idolatry. I've lost focus on what really matters. That may look different for different ones of us. Sometimes for those of us who are in ministry, it can mean that I'm so focused on maybe a certain perception that someone might have or ways that people might see me that I'm making sacrifices of my time and effort in some areas that I shouldn't make. I don't have my priorities in order. It might look different when you think about your vocation and your career, but we face that temptation. Anytime I take the blessing of family and I decide, you know, I care more about the way I'm going to do things in my family and the way I'm going to decide we're going to live than the way God calls me to live, I'm taking the blessing of family, but I'm placing that in a higher position than the God that I'm called to serve. It's so tempting for us to be enamored with the gifts God has given us to the point that they take a special place in our heart or in our soul that should be reserved for God. Maybe one way to illustrate it would be to think about a gift you've been given that has a lot of meaning to you. I've mentioned before that my grandfather, before he passed away, gave me a pocket watch that his grandfather had given to him. And so I have that in our house. We've got a little kind of a case for it. I like looking at it. I like what it reminds me of. It's very special. It wouldn't be worth a whole lot monetarily, but it's worth a lot to me. And yet, if I had the opportunity to maybe spend another day talking to my grandfather, and all I had to do was give up that watch, I would do that in a second. Now, I'm looking forward to a heavenly reunion with my grandfather, and that's a blessing that we can have when we think about being brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm looking forward to that. But if I had an opportunity to spend another day, I would take that gift. I wouldn't say, no, I want to keep this and not have the presence of the one who gave it to me. And so many times idolatry begins when we start valuing what we've been given and we forget about the one who gave it to us to enjoy. Let's look at verse 3 of Fairest Lord Jesus. Fair is the sunshine. Fairer still the moonlight and all the twinkling starry hosts. Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. We've been in John 1. We've been in Colossians 1. And now we look at some words from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews begins by saying, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he'd made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. We're reminded that Jesus is greater than all angels, all messengers that we read about in Scripture. And sometimes we're enamored with angels. Sometimes we're enamored with the spiritual world, and I understand that. There are a lot of questions we might have about how exactly things work in a realm that we can't physically see. But it's interesting to me that as Hebrews begins, the very first thing that comes out is there are a lot of ways God's communicated to people. And you can look through the book of Genesis, you can look through Exodus, you can start reading through the pages of the Old Testament, and you can find all kinds of ways. God's speaking directly, God's using burning bushes, God's opening the mouth of a donkey to get a message across. But when we get to Jesus, now we have the messenger. Now we're not looking for other ways that God has given us messages. We're not looking for other visitations from spiritual beings like angels. This is the message we've been given. Paul would even tell the church at Galatia, even if I or an angel from heaven preached to you something different, he's to be cut off, he's to be accursed. This is the message. Now, angels showed up at important moments in Scripture. Angels showed up to give messages. Two angels came to Sodom to warn about Lot and his family. Gabriel came to Daniel to answer a prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Angels celebrated the birth of Jesus. Angels were there to tell people what had happened when Jesus had ascended into heaven. I mean, they're all through Scripture, but they're messengers. Verse 14 of Hebrews 1 describes them as ministering servants. They don't match the Son of God. Colossians 2 tells us that some people were tempted to worship angels. In fact, more than once in Scripture, when someone is in the presence of an angel, they're so shocked that they feel like they should bend down and worship, bow down and worship that angel. But there's only one worthy of worship. Jesus is an eternal authority. Hebrews 1 goes on to remind us that of no angels has God said, "You are my son." No, there's only one son who has authority. He's the one we're called to worship. I think this is significant, too, because it reminds us of Jesus' nature as divine being over all other created beings. I don't know all of the answers to all the questions about Satan. I don't know that the Bible gives us a very clear timeline as to what happened. But I do know that Satan is a created being. And while he and God have opposite purposes, they are not opposites, because God has no opposite. There's no one as powerful as God is. Jesus is greater than all created beings. He's greater than all angels. And then verse 4 of Fairest Lord Jesus. Beautiful Savior, Lord of all the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration now and forevermore be thine. He's our Savior. He's Lord of all the nations and Son of God and Son of Man. If we're reading through the book of Daniel, we realize Son of Man doesn't just mean a human son, although Jesus was fully human. That's a designation of the Messiah. He's a Son of God. He's the Son of Man. And he's the Lord of all the nations. So the last place we'll read from tonight is Revelation 1. Revelation 1, when John has this vision of Jesus, he placed his right hand on me in verse 17, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." I am the one who is in control. Earlier in that chapter, Jesus is described as being the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is greater than all nations. To me, this is encouraging. This morning, I was waking up and sort of scrolling through some different news items. I started reading about some international news, things that had been happening. And I had a familiar feeling. It's probably a feeling that you've shared, which is you look at a situation and you say, you know, I just don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know what's going to happen in that country. I read about what's taking place in Ukraine. I read about what's happening with Russia and Ukraine back and forth, and it's hard to predict what's going to happen in the future. There are all kinds of conflicts we find out about and we're concerned about, but we just don't even know what direction it's going to go. Isn't it good to be reminded that Jesus is greater than all nations? It doesn't matter how powerful a nation's military might be, how powerful a nation's weapons might be. Jesus is greater. God is greater than all of those. That also means Jesus is greater than all nations, including ours. And I think that's important for us to remember. That ultimately, when we're children of God, we're serving the one who is more powerful than anyone or anything else. And can I just tell you, that's going to be important for us in the next coming months as we enter into an election cycle. I'm thankful to live in a country we can participate in the government. I'm thankful we can let our voices be known, and I hope that we take advantage of those God-given gifts. But I don't want to lose sight of the fact that I'm serving the ruler of all nations. And the next time I'm tempted to think, well, in order for our nation to do what needs to be done, I'm going to pin all my hopes, all of everything I have on an individual or on a certain political idea or political party, it's good to step back and say, hey, I can participate, I can serve God in all kinds of ways to try to make things better. But ultimately, Jesus is the ruler of all the nations. And that no matter what happens, as difficult as it may be for me to imagine how this is going to work, and as challenging as it may be for me to deal with what's going on in my culture, I can have comfort in knowing I don't have to wonder about who's on the throne. I don't have to wonder about who's in control. He's the ruler of all nations. There's no nation that exists or has ever existed that did anything that God hadn't anticipated, didn't know about. Our culture will make changes that surprise us, but it won't come as a surprise to God. He's greater than all nations. So what do we do in the nation where we are? Where we're blessed to be, we serve God. We do the best that we can. We serve and take advantage of all the blessings he's given us to seek to share his word, but we remember who's really in charge. He's greater than all the nations. As we think about the song, "Fairest Lord Jesus," I hope that I can have a greater appreciation now than I did when I was a young man first learning how to lead singing. But more than even appreciation for the song, I hope I can have a greater appreciation for the God that that song describes. Fairest Lord Jesus is the ruler of all. It may be that you need to make him the ruler of your life tonight, that you need to put Christ on in baptism. We'd love to celebrate that with you and for you. We've already celebrated news of baptisms tonight, and we would love to continue that celebration. It may be that there are some prayers that you need, some things in your life that need to be addressed, and we can encourage you. If there's any way we could help, please let us know as we stand, as we sing together.